Good morning. I'm just looking at the clock thinking, where are we going to get out early? No, actually, that clock is slow. Never mind. Ruby's right on time. All right, well, good morning. Welcome to worship. I got to get my stuff together here. You know, let's start with the important things. We got a thank you card this week from Jeannie and Galen and the family. Let me just read it to you. It says, God knew what I needed most, and he called on your kind heart. Says, thank you for answering. He used you in a very special way. You're truly a blessing. And then I'm assuming Jeannie is writing this. I am so thankful. And of course, she's responding for herself and the family for all of your love and support during this time. Thank you for the phone calls, cards, and the wonderful meal you provided after mom's service. You are a beautiful example of God's love for his children, Jeannie, Galen, and the family. So I'll put that up in the back. You can take a read at that. Again, Jeannie and the family is very thankful for the way that you've cared for them during this time. Other announcements for this week, we will have Bible study tomorrow. We're in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, 10 o'clock. Be here. We're learning a lot about Solomon. So love to have you here for that. No prayer this Thursday, but the following Thursday, right now, we're on for having prayer at LaRue's on the 28th, at starting at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, if you can make it. If you need directions, just let me know. Easter's coming up. Next week is Palm Sunday, and then the week after that's Easter. Hopefully, you've got some of you from Highview got your invitation in the mail. Let me just say about this invitation. If you've got yours in the mail and you know what time Easter is going to be here, you could cover that address with a label. You could put a stamp on that. You could send it back out to somebody. My suggestion is to send it to someone who's not from Highview. We only did the Highview zip code. So if you know somebody from Cape and Bridge, from Gore, from Cape and Springs, Yellow Springs that you want to invite, send your postcard out to them. Just cover that up. If you need a label, let me know. I can get you one to cover that up from the office. All right, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at Easter, so I would just encourage you to be, and I'm going to encourage you during the sermon, to be reading through the gospel accounts of the last week of the life of Christ, both the crucifixion and the resurrection, to prepare you, for feeding on the Lord's from the Lord's table on Easter morning. Next council meeting is April 14th. Of course, the deacons are meeting directly after church here for a few minutes. Now, Harold Larrick has been a longtime supporter of our cemetery, and he's turning 100 this year. And so there is a card going around somewhere. It's probably in the narthex right now if you want to sign that card to send off to Harold Larrick. Again, anybody that turns 100 deserves something, right? So a couple cards would be good. Cape and Springs Fire Department is having an all-you-can-eat buffet today. Harry, do you know what time that runs till? That's okay. So probably till 2. Yeah, 2 o'clock? All right, so run until 2 o'clock. So if you're hungry after church, that'd be a great place to go. And just an update, we have an email update from Madeline Shilmeski. She is preparing to attend Belmont College in the fall for dance. And having her major will be dance. Of course, you know she loves ballet. She's also going to have a minor in sports medicine. So right now she's working at Cracker Barrel to earn some money to get started. She'll be going to college in August. So just be praying for Madeline as she makes this transition from childhood to adulthood, and pray that she'd be able to make that happen. If you if you'd like to support Madeline, I don't know if we can do that, but if you'd like to, let me know and I'll get a hold of Steve and we'll find out what's going on. We do have some praises this week for our prayer list. Donald LaFollette did have his scan results read, and his cancer has not spread at all. So that's a huge praise. So they're going to schedule him for surgery to try to remove the tumor, and hopefully that will take care of it. But let's just continue to pray for Donald as he works towards that surgery. Lauren is continuing to recover at home, still a little sleepy from the concussion that she suffered, so not really able to stay awake the whole day, but some of the day. Still having some problems being on a computer for a long time. So continue to lift up Lauren, especially as her summer work that she has scheduled is going to be pretty intense. So be praying that she'd be recovering by then. Let's see. LaRue is hoping to be here on Easter Sunday. She's recovering. She's got rid of her her brace. So it's just not quite ready to come out of the house yet, but hopefully by Easter. So continue to pray for LaRue. And Ralph Spade is home now. And all those medical conditions that he has, the doctors feel like they can control most of that with medicine. So we can move him up to the praise list for next week. That's all I have here. Does anybody else have any other prayer requests that didn't make the list? Okay, well, let's quiet our hearts then. The Lord knows these requests. He knows what's going on in our lives. There's no surprises for him this morning. He's glad that we're here. Let's prepare to worship him. Let me just say, I'm always forgetting some things. So two things. We're starting a new Sunday school next week. I'm going to be using this book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. We're going to be talking about conflict resolution, dealing with those troubled relationships that we all have. So we're going to be talking about how to deal with the relationships in a biblical way. I don't know how long this study is going to last, but you're more than welcome to come out. And again, we're going to start that next week. The other thing is, we have printed out the new constitution, the new prayer chain, and the current list of members with their addresses and phone numbers. So if you'd like one of these and you don't have one, they're in the back also. Grab one on the way out. And if we run out, we'll print more as soon as we get more toner. All right, let's stand together. Just disregard that page 615 in your bulletin. That was my mistake. I put that in there, but it doesn't make any sense at all to me now that I see it. So let's stand together. I'm going to read to you Psalm 135, 1 through 3, as our call to worship as the Lord calls us into His presence. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. Let's pray. Father God, as we come into Your house, a house that's not really made of brick and mortar, but of the hearts of Your people, Lord, we gather together to praise Your pleasant name, for You are high and lifted up, and the glory of Your robe fills the temple. With Your majesty, and we look on it with wonder. And so as we worship You, Lord, accept our worship, that it would invigorate us and honor You And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 200. Again, as we're thinking about Easter, the whole idea here is that the plan of redemption should lead us to the cross. Hymn 200. Thank you. You may be seated. We do see the love of God in the cross. As terrible as that event was, it was love that held Jesus there. Well, our Old Testament reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 13. If you want to grab the pew Bible under the pew in front of you, it's on page 951. If you're looking in your own Bible, just find the split between the Old and the New Testament. Find Matthew. Work your way just slowly back to the left. It's Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So you just go Malachi, Zechariah. We're in the last part of chapter 13. As we see here, a prophecy that points long-term towards the Messiah. And not only towards the Messiah, but towards his sheep, the disciples. So hear the word of the Lord, Zechariah chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones in the whole land, declares the Lord. Two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." We'll see that as the sheep are struck and they are scattered, that it is part of the Lord's testing to see who is for the Lord. And of course, those that are refined will answer, "The Lord is my God." Well, our God is a God who, again, does shepherd the sheep, and when they're scattered, He gathers them together. He's a God that longs for us to come to Him and to be with Him and to commune with Him. And so we'll do that now as we join our hearts together in prayer, lifting up the work of the Lord, both here in the people of God and across the world. Let's pray together. Lord, first of all, we come into Your presence grateful that You are the great shepherd, and that even when the sheep are scattered, Lord, we know that You pursue them and find them and gather them back together to be their God, so that You can be our God and we can proclaim to others that You are God, are our God. And so, Lord, as we lay these requests before You, we praise You for hearing and listening and responding. Lord, we have this praise list here that we know You've heard our prayers and You've answered so graciously. We think of Donald and the cancer has not spread. Lord, that is such a gracious prayer. And so we praise You for that answer. We praise You that Lauren is improving and slowly recovering. We would ask, Lord, that You would heal her mind of this concussion, help her to gain stamina, encourage her that You are walking with her each and every moment of the day. Lord, for this summer work that seems so taxing at the moment, Lord, we would pray that if there's another job that You would move her into, that would be great. If not, we pray that You would prepare her to be able to handle the rigors of this job. In the roller coaster of her emotions, Lord, we pray that You would help to steady her out, helping her to see that You are at work in each of these situations. Lord, we're glad that McKenna Newcomb is home. We pray that You would continue to heal her. And again, we just praise You for the fact that Tommy's cancer treatments are going well. Lord, make that to continue, that they would be effective. Lord, at the same time that we're so thankful for these praises, we're also thankful for the way that You have carried the Spade family and the Kenny family through this time of grief. Lord, it is hard to lose a loved one. And so, Lord, we just praise You for the way that You've been an encourager, that the way Your people have been called to encourage these families, for the way that we've seen these families encouraged by cards and by a kind word and by surrounding them with Your love. And so, Lord, we would ask that You would continue to carry them along as they grieve. Lord, loss is not easy, and the emotions of that loss come at sometimes inopportune moments. And so, Lord, we would just pray that You would continue to be close, that they would not only know Your promises, but they would feel them tangibly and be carried along by Your comfort. Lord, again, we just think of these others on our list. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless and heal and bring about Your comfort. We pray that the doctors that are serve our community would be full of wisdom and understanding and be able to get to the bottom and bring healing, Lord. But Lord, we need more than just this physical help. We need a spiritual help, both in our own hearts in our heart of our community, in the heart of the world, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need to be convicted of sin. We need to be encouraged to repent. We need to be able to rejoice in the salvation that Jesus brings. And so, Lord, we would ask that your Spirit this Easter would go out powerfully in our hearts, in the hearts of our community, and in the hearts of those in the world. Lord, we pray that many this year would be drawn by the Easter message. Easter does change everything, Lord. And so we pray that people would long to come and to hear about that change, to experience that change in their own lives, and come to know Jesus as Savior. Lord, we don't know exactly what that will look like, but we know that you would be glorified in it. And so we pray that you would make it so. And now, Lord, we gather together in our hearts and we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples, Lord, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I may have not said this in a long time. I was listening to someone speak this week, and they were reminding me. You know, there it says, lead us not in temptation. Then it also says, in the Greek, probably the best translation is, but deliver us from the evil one. And so those two are kind of are coupled together, that we would not be enticed by the enemy. Well, let's turn to hymn number 272 as we sing to the Lord about how much we love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. 272, you can remain seated. I hope this afternoon that you sing that once or twice when you're home in the chorus. After lunch sometime, just sing that a couple of times. You don't have to sing it out loud if you don't want to. But I hope that that blesses you today to be a reminder that we can be that kind of a people that tell others how much we love Jesus. Well, one of the ways that we can show Jesus how much we love him is to bring an offering into his presence, to set it before him with great, as we learned this morning in Sunday school, with great joy and cheerfulness, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So I would just encourage you to come with that spirit this morning as you give just a portion of what God has given to you back to him to use for the church and for his glory. So I'd ask the ushers to come. Let's stand and praise the Lord with a doxology. Lord, we are so thankful for the way that you care for us, for the way that you provide us with every sufficiency, Lord, in all spiritual things. Accept this offering as just a token, Lord, of our gratitude, our contentment, and our love. And use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. That song ties into the sermon because there is this idea from a worldly vantage point, right, that the crucifixion is a part of Christ's suffering loss. And yet, from a spiritual standpoint, Christ doesn't suffer loss through the crucifixion, but is exalted on high. Well, we're in Mark chapter 14 today. And if you've looked at Mark 14, you're thinking, oh no, 72 verses. Well, we're not going to read all those verses today. I'm going to save a few for the next couple of weeks and pull some out for Palm Sunday and Easter. But we are going to look at a number of the verses this morning. So if you want to turn in your pew Bible, it's page 1011. If you're in Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, find Mark. We're pretty close to the end. So if you see the beginning of Luke, don't go too far back to the left. But Mark chapter 14. Now, you know, in the world, we've seen this happen over and over and over again, right? In Hollywood, in the music industry, in politics, and I would say even in the church, the modern church especially, men and women, they rise to some sort of status in the world. Could be the most famous actress in the world, or everyone's favorite country singer. Could be the leader of a nation, or that one preacher that everyone's always talking about. And often, hopefully not so much with the preachers, although it does happen sometimes, these people rise in fame and popularity, power and prestige. The whole world is their oyster, right? And then one day something happens, or maybe nothing happens. Just somebody new comes along, and they fall from their high position. And the ride down usually doesn't take as long as the ride up, right? People are fickle. People are fickle, and although they enjoyed the ride up with their favorite famous person, on the way down they tend to bail out and grab on to the next rising star and try to go back up to the top with them. In Mark 14, we see what appears from a worldly standpoint to be the rise and fall of Jesus in the last few days of the last week of his life before the crucifixion. And we get to see all of that, this kind of rise and fall of Jesus in 72 verses. Now again, we're not going to read them all. We'll save some of those. But I would encourage you to read chapters 14, 15, and 16 one time this week. And then read it again one time next week, because these three chapters will prepare you to celebrate on Palm Sunday. These three chapters will prepare you for Easter. These three chapters will prepare you for the Lord's table, which we'll celebrate together Easter morning. So take some time to do that. Now, in the sections we are going to look at this morning, we're really going to see three things. Jesus is anointed. Well, more than three things, but these three for sure. Jesus is anointed. Jesus is then betrayed. And Jesus is then denied. Now, what else we're going to see is that these three themes are intertwined in Mark 14 in a way that I hope this morning to show you ultimately shows us that it's not the fickleness of the people that sends Jesus to the cross. It's not the fickleness of people that sends him to the cross. It's really the Father's plan of redemption. And that's reason for worship, even as we look at the crucifixion, which was terrible. So let's pray that we would see that in Mark 14 this morning. Lord, open your word to us. We know Jesus is there. This is his life we're looking at. And yet, Lord, we want to see him clearly for what he's doing for us. For what he is, or we should say for why he's doing this for us. We want to see the way that he handles these last few days of his life so that we would see him high and lifted up and worthy of our worship. And so we ask this in his precious name, for he is precious to us. Amen. Well, this first scene is really a quite beautiful scene where Jesus is anointed with some very expensive oil. So Mark 14, the first nine verses, it goes like this. It says, it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, I don't know exactly what the nard plant looks like. You can look it up online this afternoon. But if you took the roots of the nard plant and you compressed them, this oil would come out. It obviously wasn't easy to come by, which is what made it expensive, right? The text says it was very costly. Now, you may never have heard of the nard plant, but I'm sure you've heard of other things like ginseng. And you know people hunt for ginseng, right? And when they find it, they can sell it for lots of money. Nowadays, if you didn't know, the big craze is mushrooms. Everybody is out mushroom hunting, trying to find them and make money. Well, back then, apparently, they would either grow this or they would find this nard plant. You could press it out, get some oil, and sell it for lots of money. It was expensive. They would make perfume out of it, use it as a base for perfume. It smelled nice. Just like today, go into any fancy department store and buy that little 2-ounce bottle of perfume or cologne that you like. It's going to be expensive. By the way, this bottle of perfume was worth a year's of wages, right? A year's worth of wages. That's how expensive it was. And those with earthly eyes see it as a waste. Why did you waste this on Jesus at dinner? Right? Why did you do that? The woman, though, has heavenly eyes. She sees in some way that she is not going to have another opportunity to anoint Jesus, another chance to show him how much she loves him, how much she's committed to him. She's honoring Jesus here with these heavenly eyes. And Jesus says, she's preparing my body for burial. It's a tender moment, displaying her total commitment. Did you notice that she broke the jar? She didn't have to break that jar. She could have just poured it out. She is so committed that she committed not only the oil to Jesus, but that valuable jar too. I can't help but point out, Jesus commends her actions, right? He says, I truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, that's here right now. Jesus is talking about here right now as we read this, right? What she has done will be told in memory of her. Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want from me? I have asked that question a number of times. Now, it's not that I hear God audibly answer me, but I always get the impression in Scripture, his answer is, I want all of you, right? I want all of you. I want you to be totally committed like this woman is. And so it makes me ask you, are you willing to be all in with Jesus, to be totally committed to him? Are we as a church willing to be all in with Jesus, to be totally committed to him? If we are, if you are, if I am, it won't be a waste, right? It won't be a waste, even if the world thinks it is. It won't be a waste to be committed to Jesus. Now, Jesus is honored here. His value, his upcoming sacrifice is highlighted, right? He's being anointed for his upcoming burial. And it is interesting, as Mark likes to put these things side by side, he takes this very tender moment and he lays next to it another moment where Judas betrays Jesus. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 10, says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Later on, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas returns. So if you drop down to verse 43, you may have to turn the page. Verse 43, it says, as Judas comes up, so Jesus is done praying. It says, while he was still speaking to the disciples, Judas came, one of the 12, and with a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to Jesus at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. What a contrast, right? You have this tender moment at the dinner where this woman is anointing Jesus with this very nice-smelling perfume. And now you have another, what's supposed to be a tender moment, a kiss of friendship, a kiss of love, a kiss of endearment, but it's actually a sign of betrayal. What can we say here? This is a terrible scene, which leads to a terrible trial, which leads to a terrible death sentence, all by a kiss. So let's just look at two things. First of all, Jesus says that when he was arrested, they all fled. That's the prophecy from Zechariah that we read. They all fled, every single last one of them, even the inner circle. There's a message for us there, a warning maybe this morning, that we need to be on guard. That we would be prepared to not flee from Jesus. There's another message, though. We'll get to that in a second. Second, Jesus says that this arrest fulfills the scriptures. We're going to talk about that in a moment, too. What we can see here is that despite the betrayal of Judas, despite the fact that all of the disciples, even the inner circle, flee, Jesus is trusting in the will of God. And so he continues to accomplish the work he came to. He says, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, go ahead and arrest me. Jesus is trusting in the will of his Father to save sinners, undeserving sinners, fleeing sinners. You know, if things got rougher than they are in the U.S. for Christians, you know, like they are in much of the rest of the world, how do you think you'd respond? I mean, this is the inner circle that turned around and ran. How do you think you would respond? How do you hope you would respond? And here, I think, is a more important question for us this morning. How do you think God would respond, right? If you turned around and ran, all the disciples turned and run, how should we expect God to respond? Well, we'll get back to that in a moment. You see, as bad as it might be to flee, fleeing in the face here of persecution and arrest, it could be worse, right? You could end up denying the Lord, not just fleeing from him, but denying him, like Peter ends up doing. So go back to verse 26 now. This is before it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out. This is from the Last Supper. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Now, if I would have read this account beforehand, right, we would have already seen that Jesus had predicted that everybody would flee. Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him. And of course, they did all flee, and we're going to see in a second that Peter does deny him. Now, isn't it interesting, though, that in predicting this fleeing of everyone and in this denial, you would think when Peter fled, he would have stopped for a second to think about, oh, does that mean I'm going to deny him? Apparently, though, he doesn't. Because after they all flee and Jesus is brought before the council, this is the account of Peter's denial, beginning in verse 66 now of chapter 14, so right here at the end. It says, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it. He said, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girls saw him again and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Notice he doesn't even say Jesus' name there. Right? I do not even know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Now, I want to look at this a little bit from the side of Jesus here. Jesus has certainly run the gamut of emotions, right, in this passage. He was lovingly anointed. He was viciously betrayed and now thoroughly and thoughtlessly denied. You know, in Luke 22, verse 61, we're told that when the rooster crowed that second time, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and that's when Peter remembered, right, what Jesus had said and went outside to weep bitterly. He comes to his senses when Jesus looks at him. He's totally undone by what he's done. You can imagine what he's thinking, can't you? I've blown it. I finally have stepped across the line. No going back now. So now let's get back to our question. If persecution comes, if you were to fail Jesus, how would you expect him to respond? If you stepped over the line. In John 21, we know how Jesus responds to Peter. He restores Peter. He goes there. He asks Peter three times if he loves him and then commands him to feed his sheep. He restores Peter to his place, his rightful place as an apostle, as a disciple. You see, when you belong to Jesus, he has promised to never leave you, to never forsake you. Is there anything in your past or maybe even in your present where you think you've crossed the line? Anything that's happened where you think, I've finally blown it now, no going back to the Lord now? Well, the denial of Jesus here and Peter's restoration, it's a reminder that God pursues those he loved. Lori and I were talking about this last night. You know, there's no place in the Bible where it says Peter even repents. It doesn't say Peter was repenting and going to the Lord. Now, does he repent? Yes, part of the restoration is this idea that Peter is restored. But it's the Lord that pursues Peter. It's the Lord that approaches him. It's the Lord that goes after him. He is always ready to accept you, always ready to strengthen you. Is there anything in your past that's holding you back from being totally committed to the Lord? I would say the Lord is pursuing you. And if the Lord is pursuing you, you should be going to him, letting him restore you. Well, what's our takeaway this week? What can we like walk away from that we can take into this week leading up to Palm Sunday? I want you to take away this little message. The plan of redemption included Jesus going to the cross. Right? The plan of redemption included Jesus going to the cross. And as terrible as it was God's will for your salvation. So now we're going to look at beginning at verse 32. This is where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with them Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Now, I don't have time to go into it today, but let's keep in mind that, you know, what has Jesus been teaching up to here? Remember, he kept saying, be ready. Like we had a whole sermon, right, about being ready. We had a whole sermon about being watchful. Jesus is saying to them here, remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So there's a little warning for another sermon in there about, you know, the disciples not being watchful. They missed the point of some of the earlier passages in Mark. Now, in this prayer, though, Jesus submits himself to the Father's will. Jesus is submitting himself to the Father's will so that we know that the anointing, which we like, the betrayal and the denial, which we don't like, the arrest and the crucifixion, which we abhor, are all part of the Lord's will. It's all part of the Lord's plan. Now, that doesn't mean Judas is not responsible for his betrayal. It doesn't mean that Peter wasn't responsible for his denial. But it does mean that these things weren't ultimately what drove Jesus to the cross. Right? What drove Jesus to the cross was his love for his Father. His willingness to do the Father's will, so that the plan of redemption would be accomplished. You see that? Now, all these other things were part of that, and man was held responsible for the part that he played in that. But this plan of redemption was the Father's plan. Jesus went to the cross for us because he promised the Father he would. Right? He went to the cross for sinners. From our vantage point, the steady move toward the cross looks like a fall from the high points of Jesus' life, doesn't it? It looks like a fall from the high points of the miracles, a fall from the anointing at the beginning of this chapter. But Jesus said the woman was preparing him for burial. He said that up front. The betrayal, the denial, the crucifixion, they're all still part of his rising to the top from a heavenly vantage point. They're all still part of his rising to the top. Now we know the end of the story. We have a little better vantage point than the apostles do, right? We know there will be a resurrection, there will be an ascension. Jesus will be exalted to the right hand of God the Father. There will never be a fall from grace for Jesus. Right? He will always be the king now. In fact, there's really only one thing left for him to do as king, and that's to come again in his glory on the clouds, coming to reign forever. There'll be no fall for Jesus. All of this is a rise to the very top where he is even now reigning and will reign forevermore. And I hope that makes you excited about worship on Palm Sunday and Easter. Because as Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to pay our penalty, to make you and to make me, to make the church holy and righteous before God, preparing the way to eternal life. And all that he did for us is a great reason for us to worship him. Let's ride with him to the top of his glory and not bail out because we're fickle. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you would remind us of just how glorious it is to know that you're even right now reigning from the right hand of God the Father, waiting for the moment He tells you to come back and get your church. And Lord, we just pray that as we are reminded of what it took to make that happen, that we would worship you as Palm Sunday and Easter comes. Lord, again, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together, take your hymnal, and turn to hymn number in 60 as we sing "'Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow." Let's stand together, number 60. As you prepare to celebrate Easter again, I would encourage you to read chapters 14 through 16 of the Gospel of Mark to see exactly what it is that the Lord has done for you. Hear the Lord's benediction now. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope and joy. Amen. Thank you.